You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael Snetzer, and just every week I just am blown away with the opportunity to be able to say welcome. We are a gospel-centered ministry, meaning that we talk a lot about Jesus and sing a lot about Jesus and are a people who are honestly all about Jesus. And, you know, I don't know where you are tonight coming in just in terms of the spectrum of faith. Some of you may have been walking with the Lord for a long time and just find yourself in a season of brokenness where you need support and encouragement to walk through maybe a difficult time. Others of you may not yet know this God that we are celebrating and talking about, and we want you to know that we welcome those who are skeptical to the claims of Christ but have honest questions. Tonight, we are going to be talking about the elements of a redemptive community. And one of the distinctives that we have as a recovery ministry, and if you've walked through our newcomers, we try to go over these, but one of those is that we're not just for addicts. We are a ministry to anyone pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And so, if you are a sinner who suffers, there's a place for you here within recovery. And so we're going to talk a little bit tonight about the elements of a redemptive community. I was reminded as I was preparing about a saying that I've heard over and over again in the what I'll call the non-gospel recovery culture, which is a culture that I came from. I spent 3 years in the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous. And when I say non-gospel recovery culture, what I mean is that it's not explicitly Christ-centered, that I trust that there are many men and women who love Jesus who are involved in that culture, but it is not a explicitly Jesus culture. I was reminded of a saying that I've heard on multiple occasions that the quickest way, and so coming from Alcoholics Anonymous, the quickest way to get drunk is to go to church. The quickest way to get drunk is to go to church. And so at first, I was a little like taken back because I was, you know, at this point in my faith journey, I had come to believe that Jesus is all that he says that he is, and that without Jesus, your program is lacking the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so I'm like, we've got the power of God and the wisdom of God in the church in terms of Jesus, but you know, sometimes you have to kind of like consider something over the course of some time before maybe you arrive at maybe what is being suggested. One of the things that might be being suggested as it relates to alcoholism is just like people say stuff like, well, now that you're a Christian, you ought to be able to drink, right? And, you know, without fully negating the possibility that there being a physical aspect to something like alcoholism, that's certainly not just a physical problem. It would be like saying, hey, now that you're a Christian, you can eat sugar if you're a diabetic, right? Those two things, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that all of a sudden you can eat sugar, okay? So it's more than that. I don't want to get into that discussion. And that's not even the main point. That was just a side point. The main point is this, that set up the way the modern church is set up could be a recipe for disaster for someone coming out of a life of addiction. What I mean by that is that, as you guys know, I'm very open about my life before Christ, 24-hour a day, 7 day a week methamphetamine addict. We describe it as a worship disorder, meaning it's the thing that I loved most in my life, the thing that I wasn't willing to live without, the thing that I was willing to lose everything for. And guess who I hung out with? Other people who loved the same thing that I loved. Because there was unity, there was not, right? So when my life changed, and that wasn't what my life was about anymore, guess what that necessarily cost me? Like, if you think about it, like, in terms of, like, I was religiously serving that God, it would be like me being Muslim and all of a sudden becoming a Christian. Like, we just serve different gods. All right? And so becoming a Christian as a Muslim is costly. It costs you relationships. And so if... The idea is this, the way that the modern church currently works is kind of like you show up on Sundays and maybe a midweek kind of a thing, and that is not at all the way that we see the church operating in the first century. It was an everyday gathering together, eating, devoting themselves to prayer and the apostles' teaching. And what I see in the non-gospel recovery culture in terms of accessibility and regularity, they're doing circles around the church. I'm not saying they have the right message. I'm saying that if you want to gather with them as a people, there's a 7 o'clock meeting, there's a noon meeting, there's a 6 o'clock meeting, there's a midnight meeting. And I'm not suggesting, again, that the church be set up that way, that it's just through meetings. But, and I'll often say that our groups are just opportunities to connect relationally with other people. But if this is all that we're doing together, is just meeting on a Wednesday night and being in group together, that is not what our hope is for us as a people. We want to do life together. All right. Now, I was also reminded, probably because I was listening to it on my run, don't judge me. I was listening to Macklemore this morning on my run. And he is a great commentator on culture. And what he is talking about, he has a song called Neon Cathedral, and he's talking about the failures of the church in receiving people and instead judging people. And he says, you know what does a better, you know who receives us, receives me better than the church? The bar. The bar. So he's talking about the Neon Cathedral, and he talks about it's way easier to confess at the bar with a little liquid courage than it is to come into the church context because of this fear that maybe I'll be judged. And that, to me, is just a sad indictment on the church, because regardless of where we are, we all once were. I mean, God may have redeemed us, but the scriptures say, I have nothing to boast in. I cannot look down on another person and say, I'm not like you. Because at the level of the heart, I do the same things. So that no man would boast, that we would just boast purely in the cross of Christ. So that's a different message than the message of the gospel. And sometimes I have to be reminded, and I do need to be reminded daily, of the foundation on which I'm standing. If it's on a foundation of my own righteousness, that is not going to last very long. So the question then becomes, what kind of place? And my proposition to you is this, that the way God designed his people, his family, to operate is genius. Like, if you think that there's a better way than the way that God has designed his people to interact with one another, that's better than the way he designed it, that's, the Bible would call that foolishness. And so just how has God designed his people to operate? There's a very good study, I would say, that is done by Paul David Tripp called, I think it's called My Walk with God as a Community Project. In other words, it requires one another. I mean, one of those reasons might be because I have blind spots. And I don't see those blind spots until I begin to interact with other people. And guess what happens when that happens? Something called friction. Anybody else experience friction in their relationships? This is a place where it's okay not to be okay. Okay? Where we can be honest about that. I see a lot of our leaders, like we're not, our leaders aren't past that. But I do believe that that friction gives us an opportunity to be purified. I saw on a t-shirt today, I was at Hop Dotty eating lunch with a friend, and the shirt said, peace, hold on, love, and happiness. You get it? It's Hop Dotty, happiness. And you probably heard that before. You're like, that's kind of corny. I did not come up with it. I'm just telling you what the t-shirt said. But we probably have heard the idea like peace, love, and happiness, right? Those should be like our pursuits. And there actually was a movie that came out not too many years ago. You may have seen it if you're as old as me, called The Pursuit of Happiness, right? Who has not seen that? Go ahead. You're the young. Okay. Hey, there's some older folks in here that haven't seen it. Great. So it's Will Smith. Will Smith is in the movie. And the movie is about the pursuit of happiness. And what he finds it is he finds his happiness in what I would call the American dream, rags to riches. And in a sense, a kind of redemption that really is not biblical redemption. It's a counterfeit. And so we are a people who are pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay. And so we've got to know kind of what is redemption. But my thought around the peace, which is unity, and love, is that these markers are actually the markers that part of the characteristics, the overall themes that we might see in the text that we're going to be in tonight in Matthew 18, that are themes within the covenant community of God, that we should be unified as a people. We should love one another. And the pursuit, this is my change here, that we cannot be truly happy or blessed apart from holiness. So it's really the pursuit of holiness. You see, the thing is that sin stains. It robs. It robs us of life. And so to try to find life in sin can never work. And so part of the community of God. It's this family system. But before I get to the family system part, another thing that you've probably heard is don't miss the beauty of the forest because of the ugliness of some of its trees. So I don't know what your experience has been in church, but here's what I know, If you get close enough to one of those trees, you're going to see the inconsistencies, you're going to see the knots, you're going to see that it's got disease, you're going to see the tree. But if you step back and you see the beauty of how this thing is supposed to work, the church is made up of broken people. And so if we judge the church based on the ugliness of some of its trees or some of the inconsistencies or the ways that we still struggle with sin, you're not going to see the beauty of the whole thing. Now, as far as this family system is concerned, I don't know what kind of family system you came from. Most of us, I would contend, all of us, if we saw clearly, come from some level of dysfunction. It might be all that we know. We might not recognize it as dysfunction, but I think if we compare it to the way that Christ's covenant community is supposed to operate, then we might say, well, that's not exactly been my experience either in church or at home or whatever it may be. So, as we talk about the elements of a redemptive community, here's some other language instead of a redemptive community. Christ's covenant community. A gospel-centered community. A community of faith. The body of Christ. The family of God. The city of God. Citizens of heaven, to tag on our mission statement. And so what is this idea of redemption? Well, redemption in the Bible, has to do with purchasing our freedom. Freedom from what? From the slavery to sin. Who pays the price? Well, the Redeemer pays the price. And who's the Redeemer? Christ. What does he pay? His blood. Which is precious for us, that we might be set free from the slavery to sin and experience blessedness. Now, is that what you think about when you think about redemption? Some of us think, oh, I lost my job, and redemption is I get my job back. And that's good and nice, but it doesn't quite capture the fullness of what the gospel offers. Like, you can get your job back and you're still stuck in a slave to your sin. You're dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of this world, you're a slave. Maybe it's, I get my spouse back. That's awesome, but it doesn't quite capture the biblical idea of redemption. And so we can be chasing these other redemptions rather than, you know, one of the things that we say in here is that our mission statement in recovery is we want to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be made like him? Do you know he's the perfect human? He is, my question might be, do you believe that Jesus flourished? You're like, well, maybe not. He was killed. Was he fruitful? Yes. He flourished. Difficult things happened to him. But the question is, what are we pursuing when we come here? Are we wanting to be changed? Are we wanting to be shaped as God's people into the image of God so that we can reflect God to the world? And the church, the character of the church should reflect the character of God. And not so that the church can be God to people, because that would be idolatry. That we're not trying to get from God's people what can only get from God. Okay? But we are to be a reflection of God so that we can point people to God. I always like to use the example, and I hope this doesn't offend you, but of the idea that on old Coke bottles, it used to say redeem for 10 cents or whatever. Where would you find that? On the side of the road, whatever. It's not being utilized. It's been emptied. Its days are past. But someone comes along and they say that and they go, you know who this is valuable to? And they'll pay for that Coke bottle, and then that Coke bottle can be refilled and used again. And I know that's not the fullness of what redemption is, but that is a picture of what God does. God takes what was formerly useless, what was left that nobody else cared about. And he said, mine. I will pay with my blood for that. I will fill it and I will make it useful for my kingdom. When formerly was being utilized for the enemy, now I'm going to use to expand my kingdom through this vessel. What? Like you're going to take a drug addict in a treatment center who's wasting his life, and you're going to touch his life in a miraculous way, and all of a sudden you're going to use him to tell people about Christ and the fullness of what redemption is offered? Yes, and you too. And you too. Back to what kind of place would you or someone you loved who was struggling, that was looking for a place? And so what I've done is I've just written this out, and this, I'm drawing these ideas from the Bible. You can find them in Matthew 18. You can find them in Acts chapter 2. But here's some thoughts around what kind of place. You're ideally probably not looking for a place that's going to be taken back by your situation. Like that you're going to come and you're going to be in that place of vulnerability and you're a little afraid to tell somebody your story, and all of a sudden they're like, oh my gosh, I've never heard anything like that before. I don't know that we can handle that. And not know what to do or to say. In other words, not know where to lead you. No, you want a place that welcomes and receives, nurtures, and does not mislead. You want a place that provides care, structure, support, and direction. You want a place that can help not only the individual, but all those who have been affected. You want a place that guards against lies and protects from those who might take advantage. You want a place that is willing to confront with truth. You want a place filled with people who have similar stories but are now strangely different, hopeful, joyful, expectant. You want a place that will not neglect physical needs. You want a place where you could be known fully and know others without shame or condemnation. You want a place that would not minimize your difficulty but has a quiet confidence and a hope that is guaranteed. You want a place that would lovingly pursue the heart, stand with you, and help lift up. You want a place that is not afraid to hold accountable and bring loving correction. You want a place that is ready to celebrate victories and come alongside and help up when we fall down. You want a community that is redemptive, and where the church is not, the enemy will use her shortcomings to offer counterfeits. If operating the way Jesus envisioned his bride to function, the church would be the greatest treatment center on earth. And what I mean by treatment center is I mean the type of change that occurs within the church is revolutionary, that no one can touch. Not that it's offering the same kinds of constraints that a treatment center might, or a jail or a hospital, right? We're not confining people. But there are people that are being set free in a way that transcends their circumstances. I mentioned last week, I believe, the man who was saved in prison, and he said, I never felt so free. even when I was on the outside. And most of the complaints I hear about how the church is lacking in terms of help, I think Jesus would actually agree with. And so we're praying that God would, through the teaching of his word, form us into a people that would reflect him to a world who needs him. And that we would not hinder that through our pride and being unwilling to operate the way that Christ intended his bride to operate. Now, this community, just like your family of origin, forms you. It helps shape you. Like, part of the reason why you are the person that you are today is because the influences around you as you developed. And the church is similar in that the church is meant to help form us into fully formed disciples of Christ. And again, is that why you're here? Is that your goal, to be formed, a fully formed disciple of Christ? Or is it for something else? And I'm just contending with you that if it's something else, there's something better. All right. We are going to be in Matthew 18. And I'm just going to read some things. We're going to consider the different characteristics or elements of a redemptive community. I'm going to list them real quick, and then we'll come back. So humility, which is, I think, foundational. That without humility, none of these other virtues are going to come to fruition. That we understand who we are, and we understand that we are created in need. We are created to depend on someone, something outside of us. We were created for him. We were created lacking. And so that's where this whole idea that the culture is like, oh, independence and autonomy, that's what you want. That's not what you want. That will lead you down the wrong path. Because we need God and we need his word, as we talked about last week, in order to see rightly. That we should be a people who are merciful, a people who teach sound doctrine, a people who are just, a people who are countercultural. In other words, we don't look the same as the world. That we don't deal with sin the same way that the world deals with sin. We pursue one another in love. We celebrate repentance. We're accountable to one another. We're a witness to one another. We exercise discipline or correction when we step out of line. We see the church as an authority. And we are eager to extend forgiveness as we have been given forgiven. We're eager to extend that to others. All right. Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. I should have marked my page. Okay, here we go. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So we start off and they're not representing Christ's character. They're actually arguing. And as I said, conflict, arguing, fighting provides an opportunity to what? To root out sin. Why? Because sin is no longer our friend, sin is our enemy. We have Satan is no longer our friend. We once followed the course of this world. We once followed his voice into sin, but now we're contending against him. Satan, sin, and our greatest enemy, death. And in Christ, which is our new sermon series, we will overcome all of those things. What a security to be in Christ. But to be in Christ means that we will be a people of faith, and that people of faith means that we will operate differently than the world. That the Bible is going to say that if we say we have faith but we haven't been changed in terms of how we live, it's not faith. Because faith is active. Some people are like, what am I supposed to do, just have faith? Well, actually, faith causes you to act differently. It doesn't just cause you not to act. Because we act upon our beliefs. And part of Matthew 18 is, as a covenant community, helping steer us to the fullness of life, which is the worship of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have conflict going on, and they're talking about greatness, so they're boasting. Are they boasting in the cross? No, they're boasting in their own greatness. They're judging one another, looking down on one another. They've forgotten and have to be reminded of the gospel. You see, a child in this context is a person in need. And so there's this, like this child, right? And so it's being used as a metaphor for something. That we are to be childlike, but not necessarily childish. Do you understand the difference? They're acting childish. A child recognizes that he has to look outside of himself. And Jesus is saying, hey, in all your boasting, you won't be the greatest. You won't even get in based on your own greatness, your own goodness, your own righteousness. You want to know greatness? Look at this child. What did this child do? He responded to the word of God in obedience. And he called to him this child, and he came. He placed him in the midst of him. The simple obedience to God's word. That's great. That is greatness. That's why Jesus is the greatest, right? He is the manifestation of the word of God. The perfect, he is the word of God became flesh. And then it goes on to say, so that it's calling us to humility. I believe that there are two big hindrances to people coming to the church, and maybe be a great question just to ask, like what did it take for you to walk through those doors? And what did you think you would find when you came here? Did you think that you would find? And what do you think is going to happen when you begin to unpack your story? And maybe that is based on past experiences where the church didn't reflect the heart of Christ. Maybe it's just what you've been told. Maybe it's what you've seen in the news. But my commitment to you is that we want to be this kind of place. And it says, whoever receives one such child, remember it's a metaphor. Someone coming in need. Someone who has honest questions. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. This idea, do you know, I think churches die because they stop receiving broken people. When the church becomes, number one, two things. self-righteous. People, broken people come through the doors and they're like, I'm not like you. Here, go. I think part of the reason why AA came about is because of a failure in the church. It didn't just happen in a vacuum. It's the church saying, hey, we don't know what to do with you, but you can go to the bottom basement of the church and they'll receive you down there. But the church should receive people in their weakness. It's okay not to be okay. Like, it's understandable. It's part of what it means to be lost. That the only requirement to being here is being broken, to be honest about our brokenness. And when the church says no to them, the church says no to him. So when we say no, like, if you think about a redemptive community, that means something needs to be redeemed. So we come in our brokenness, coming to the end of ourselves, because we've tried to change us. And we need something more powerful than us, because all we've tried has still left us feeling empty and naked and groping around in the darkness. And then it goes on to say that we should receive but not mislead. That's the next. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better to have a great millstone fastened around the neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. So do we welcome those who mislead people or take advantage of people? No. We don't welcome predators, those that are here to prey on the sheep. That would not be the type of place that's safe to come. And eventually that becomes known. The reason for coming becomes known because we do life deeply. And so maybe you're not a Christian yet and you're intrigued. And I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about those who are coming into the church to prey on the sheep. And I'm talking also, so that's a predator, I'm also talking about parasites. What is a parasite? A parasite sucks off the life and is not interested in going to the life giver. It just wants to suck off of the body of Christ. No intention of becoming a fruitful member, that's not the interest. And you see it. You see people who make a career out of going from church to church to church to church to church with no intention of following Christ, but being wanting to be cared for by the church. And listen, my hope is if that is you, that you would hear tonight that there's something better in the way that you're trying to live your life. Or if you are in the first camp, if your motives in being here are not good, God can change your heart. Because we all once were with not great motives. All right. But we have a responsibility to guard the flock and to tend to the sheep and to the family of God and to make sure that we don't just invite in those who are here to destroy. Okay? All right. Goes on to say, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. So the world doesn't believe in Jesus, is not following Jesus, is following the course of this world, is following the voice of the enemy. And Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Don't be like the world. Be careful who it is that you're following. If they're not leading you to Christ, if they're leading you to a counterfeit. And so part of what the church is supposed to do is to teach sound doctrine. And if you flip over to Matthew 19 in verse 13, it says, then the children were brought to him. Do you know that that's what the church is supposed to be doing? We're to be bringing people to Christ. We're to be, hey, I can't fix you. I can't solve all of your problems. We have to be humble enough, because otherwise, if I try to be your God, then I'm not going to point you to the one true God. I am a broken cistern. I am a tree with ugly knots on it. But he is beautiful, and he is perfect, and he will never disappoint you. And where I have limitations and where you can exhaust me, you'll never exhaust him. It goes on to say, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet thrown into the eternal fire. That's radically dealing with sin. Okay, sin is not our friend. And so if you are here to put your sin to death and to find life in Christ, you are going to find this a very helpful place for you to be. But if you're here for a different reason, you're going to get tired of all this Jesus stuff, and you're going to be like, I don't want to let go of my sin. I like my sin, even though it's bringing about death in me. You cannot have true happiness by clinging to your sin, but to cling to him. So it's this idea of, like, so we said that there's lots of different ways to think about this covenant community, one of them being the body of Christ. So this is body language. It says, let me say it again. If your hand or your foot cause you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. We'll come back to that. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the eternal fire. And so there should be personal disciplines in our life that help us war against sin. And when we're having a hard time putting sin to death in our lives by ourselves, then we invite the covenant community in to fight with us. Then it says, see to that you do not despise one of these little ones. And so to despise someone in this context is to be indifferent towards someone who is straying. In other words, they're straying from the path. I think this is a worship text, that you worship what's uppermost in your affection. You're following after something else. People are leading you this way. I truly believe that we go the direction that we want to go. We'll find somebody who will agree, will teach us, and if they're promising us what we want, then we'll follow after them. But they're straying. And as the covenant community sees a brother or sister straying, then we pursue, because we pursue the things that we love. And if we love one another, then we'll pursue one another. We won't be indifferent to one another as we are straying from the path. And this is where the body of Christ for me has been so helpful. It's like guardrails for me. Like, Even my son in my household awakens me, because he's just got that pure heart that he'll just say what he sees. And I'm deceived thinking I'm good when he's like, Dad, you're clearly not. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 90? This idea is that God cares about his sheep. He cares about his people. He cares about his children. He's not indifferent, and so he doesn't want his people to be indifferent. And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices. So the idea is we celebrate repentance when someone comes home. When someone's been straying and they return to the Lord, it's not what's in it for me, it's yes, he's home. And so we remove ourselves from the equation so that we can be an ambassador for Christ in pursuing one another in love with the eager expectation of wanting to celebrate their return. Because my Father in heaven, it is not the will of my Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In other words, continue straying from God. So then there's this process. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Like, God is a genius in terms of how he does this, because it's for, and we don't get to skip steps. We don't get to go get two armies together and then, no, it is go to your brother. See the familial language? The church is more than an institution, it's a family. And God is redefining the family. And I was listening to a podcast on the family of God, and listen, you don't get to choose your family. You don't get to decide who gets into the family of God. And God brings people together that ordinarily would not mix, and they become our closest, because we're in it for the same thing. We're in it to become fully formed disciples of Christ. That means you're invited to speak into my life when you see me straying. Now, I might not be receptive in the moment, but I should be receptive as I consider it. And if not, you should bring a couple of others with you, like it says, to help lead me back to Christ. And it says, if he doesn't listen, to tell it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, see, the circles are widening. This is why I can't promise people absolute confidentiality in terms of what they say. No, because I would have to go against God's word if he's calling me to love you in this way. And what this process does is it reveals what you worship. And so if you're serious about putting your sin to death, this is a safe place for you. If you're here because you want to look good, because it looks like you're doing something about your sin, but you really want to hold on to your sin, this is not a safe place for you, for your sin. It's a safe place for you. It's not a safe place for your sin. And we should see that as God's mercy in our lives. The mercy of God that he would send somebody into my life, and then he would send two, and then he would send a whole people into my life. But if I refuse and I said, no, I will take my sin over my Savior, then it says to treat that person in accordance with the way that they're acting, what they are choosing. And here's the truth. If we choose, well, our belief, the people of God are a people who believe that Christ is better, that we worship him. And yeah, there's lots of ways that we stray from that, but we come back to that. And the people of God help keep us on track. But in order to be a member of a church, part of the qualifications of becoming a member is to be a believer in Christ, to be a worshiper of the one true God. It's not just a club. It's a people. It's not just to look good, someplace to go on Sunday. I can remember Chandler saying, what a terrible hobby that we've made church out to be. Like, isn't there something better to do? But if we're serious about this. And so you also, each week we come together in communion. It doesn't mean that you had a perfect week. It means that you are saying in that moment, I'm returning to the Lord, and my intention is to not go back to that. It's not showing up to church with your girlfriend with plans to go sleep with your girlfriend after the service and you take communion. That's taking communion in an unholy way. It means that we return, we have fellowship with God, and now we have fellowship with one another, and we are refined through that process. And we could have another bad week where we slipped up, and then we come back, and we come back, and we come back, and we come back to him because we believe that he's merciful and gracious, and he receives us back time and time again. And his people should reflect that. All right. And then the parable of the unforgiving servant. Like, what a way that we can hinder people if, like, what they bump into is bitterness. Like, do you think, like, people are going to be attracted to Christ if they are constantly, and you're grumbling and you're, no, they, like, we're to reflect Christ. And so we've got to deal with our own hearts, even when we have been sinned against. That pride is the thing that interferes with all of these things. I won't forgive. I won't repent. But if we're operating the way that Christ intended, then the body of Christ can persevere in unity and love and the pursuit of holiness in covenant with one another, even though we will fail each other time and time again, because I'll repent when I sin, because I'll believe that Christ is better, and I'll forgive when I'm sinned against, because I'll believe that Christ is better. Do you see how it works? Now, I understand that it's not that simple because our lives are complicated, but that's the general idea. And we want to walk with you through the specifics as you are made into a fully formed disciple of Christ, a person who will flourish and be fruitful and be a part of the multiplying work of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for tonight, the opportunity to read your word. I just pray that if there's anything that I said tonight that is inconsistent with what your word says, that, Lord, you would just correct that and correct me. I want to communicate rightly your heart, and you are for your people, and you are for their freedom. And I thank you that you are doing something that is impossible for us to do, and that is to separate us from our sin. How can you take a sinner, preserve the sinner because you love the sinner, but separate them from their sin? It's a miracle. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that we would be those who would submit to your work in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.